Tables to the second chapter of Judges, to the portion of scripture that we read earlier in the meeting. I'm going to take verse 10 as a text. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We'll unite our hearts together in a word of prayer again. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the God who understands, the God who is there to meet with us, the mighty God who has done wonderful things on our behalf. And our God, we realize the blessings that we have been given, the blessings of walking in our Savior's way and plan. And our Father, we pray that our generations to come may be those that will follow Thee with all of their hearts and souls and minds and strength. We pray that Thou wouldst write Thy word upon our hearts and bless our souls as we gather in Thy presence. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. At the start of Judges chapter 2, we're told about an angel who came from Gilgal to Bochim. The angel is described here as the angel of the Lord. And the journey that is described here is not without reason. Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal was the place of Jehovah's power. It was the first place that the children of Israel had halted as they entered into the promised land, and the place where the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away from them. So it was a place of power. It was a place where the things of earth and the things of the wilderness had been turned away from. Gilgal, on the other, or Bochim, on the other hand, is a name that means the weepers. And it was the place where the people wept. And it was the place where the victory and the triumph had been turned into misery and really into backsliding. And it is in that place in Bochim where the angel of the Lord comes down to speak to the children of Israel and to challenge them about their failure. You see, they'd come into the land of promise now, and God had told them to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. They were to drive out the Amorites, they were to drive out the Jebusites, they were to drive out the Canaanite nations that were in the land, and they were to inhabit that land themselves. But we find that they failed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. There was not to be left any vestige of these heathen nations. And yet, the children of Israel had gone so far in driving them out, they had found a place for themselves, and then they had settled down, and they had got to a place where they were at ease, and they found that they did not go through and do all that God had told them to do. With a result, that there were heathen living amongst them, and their separation was not complete. And the angel of the Lord comes down now to warn them about the fact that they had not gone through with God. They had not done all that God had told them to do. They were not totally obedient to God. And God comes to warn them of the consequences of not going through with God. Now you notice that the consequences of that action were not to take place immediately. You'll notice we're told that the people of that generation served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So there's an older generation, and they still hung on to the ways of God, and they were not infected to any great degree by the heathen nations that were round about them. They hung on, they remembered what God had done for them, they remembered how they were brought into the land of promise. They remembered Jericho, they remembered Ai, they remembered the way that God had led them. And they hung on to the ways of the Lord. But then we read these very frightening words in verse 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And then it says what this new generation did. It says in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now the word Balaam is a plural word there. It means the Baal gods. Many would say that there is a correspondence between Baal and the sun god, or between the Greek god Zeus or the Roman god Saturn. But all about that, they were heathen gods. They were false gods. And we read that these people within this generation turned away from the God of their fathers who had done so much for them, and they turned to the heathen gods, to the gods who could do nothing for them and had done nothing for them in the past. And we read that there was a generation that knew not the Lord. And that's a frightening thing, men and women, because though the Word of God may flourish in our generation, and though we may adhere to the things of God today, there can arise a generation which knows nothing about God. And when we look at our province today, can we not see that there is a generation arising which does not know the Lord? There are so many of the people in our towns and those that live around us who live as practical heathens. They do not go along to the worship of God. They are certainly not saved by the grace of God. There are many people who have not even heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even worse, they care less. They don't care. They're not interested. When you go to speak to them on the doors about the things of God, they will shut the door. They're not interested. They don't want to know. There is a generation arising in our province which knows not the Lord. Wouldn't it be frightening if among our posterity, our descendants, there was a generation which does not know the Lord? We have a responsibility, men and women, of passing on the things of God, of passing on the Word of God to the next generation, of passing on the baton of the gospel witness. And we need to make sure that we heed the warning that the angel was bringing here of a generation which knows not the Lord. I want us very simply today to look at the generation that is spoken of here in Genesis or Judges chapter 2. And I want us to see what we can learn about that generation, because men, women, we need to be warned. We need to realize that we need to be up and doing, and we need to be on fire today, because we need to pass on the fire to the generation that is to come. So look at the new generation. There are a number of things that I want you to see about them here in Judges chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to see is the departure of the new generation. And I want you to notice the completeness of that departure. If you look in verse 11, it says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." The word forsook there is a word which means to abandon or to apostatize. So it wasn't just that these people had turned away and become less interested in the things of God. What they had done was that they had turned completely away from the Lord. They had turned to idols of wood and stone and to the gods of the heathen round about them. It wasn't a matter of nominal adherence to the true religion. They just turned away from it completely. And that's a frightening thing. How quickly things can change. Here is one generation that passes away, and immediately another generation arises which does not even know the Lord and is not interested in the things of God. Many of you, I'm sure, have been around England or around Scotland, and those are lands which have a great heritage as far as the gospel is concerned. And those that stood for the faith and those that gave their lives for the things of God and for the scriptures and to make sure that we hold the Bible that we have in our own hands, and to make sure that the gospel heritage that we have is handed down to us. But you go into those towns and maybe look for a gospel preaching church, and in many parts of England and Scotland you'll have a hard job. And when you find one, it'll be only a handful of people probably. They're meeting together. Of course there are exceptions to that, but by and large that's what you'll find. There's only a handful of people in any particular district who want to follow the Lord. And we see a turning away from the things of God. And don't think that it can't happen in Ulster. Don't think that it can't happen in this land. Here was a land that had turned away from God. And the gods that they had turned to were gods whose worship was permissive and immoral. It was lascivious. It was lustful. It was a religion that pandered to the desires of the flesh. And there is that within the flesh, of course, that seeks for gratification. And there's attraction in worship that panders to the flesh and is attractive. And we have this great danger of letting the flesh dictate our worship. That's why there are many congregations and many churches that are succumbing today to the razzmatazz or to the rock music or to the dance. And these things, these earthly things, these lustful things are entering into the worship. I remember reading of a church, Naperville Baptist Church in America. It's a Southern Baptist church. And they were doing a great promotion, really, and they were doing a ministry. It was a new series in their church called Live the Dream, Experience the Miracle. And this was to take place. It was to feature Disney's Magic Kingdom. And they were going to feature people like Walt Disney, Oprah Winfrey, and Bill Gates, who lived their dreams. Now, none of those people, as far as I know, have any adherence to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Oprah Winfrey is someone who has all sorts of New Age ideas on her shows. And yet these were being held up as examples of how to live your life, how to live your dreams. You see, it was a bringing in of the world, and they were holding up worldly examples as those examples that we should follow. And when we bring in the world into our worship, and when we bring in the lusts of the flesh into our worship, that is when we are on the way down. That's what happened here. These Israelites, they saw the worship of the heathen, and they saw the gratification of the flesh that was in it, and they wanted that. Young people, older people, and maybe something that we want, but that's something of the flesh. The worship of God is only be done as God lays down in His Word. It's not the lust of the flesh or the world's methods or the world's values that we go by, but it is the things of God. But I want you to notice not only the completeness of the departure of these people, but look at the cause of the departure. Why did they go down this road? After all, God had done so mighty things for them. You think of what He had done in supplying in the wilderness the bread and the water, and how He had defeated the mighty fortress of Jericho, and so on and so forth. God had done so many things for them. How is it that this generation turned away from God? Well, I think the first difference between the new generation and the old generation was that the old generation had been in the battle. The old generation had been through the struggles to get into the promised land. They had to drive out the heathen nations. And although they hadn't done it to the full extent, they had at least been in the battle. They had been fighting against the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and so on. They had to take the fortified towns. They had to march around Jericho. They had to go up against Ai. They had been in the battle. They knew what it was to fight for the cause of the Savior and the cause of God on high. This new generation knew nothing about the battle. Now, they should have been in the battle, because as we read, there were still heathen in the land. God was here to chide with them and to rebuke them for not driving out these people that were in the midst. So they should have been in the battle, but they had forgotten the battle. They had left the battle. They had become cozy. They were willing to sit back and do nothing. They were willing to sit back when these heathen were in their midst. And they weren't willing to go out into the battle. Now, I'm not advocating that we should be always battling when there is no cause to fight. But I advocate that we do battle because there always is a cause to fight. We battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And there's no backing out of that war. There's no lull in that war. There's always a battle that is going on. And if you're not in the battle today, and if you're sitting back, you are in grave danger. Are you fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil? Are you in the battle for truth and righteousness? You think of the prayer meeting this afternoon and the battle that is going on. And thank God for the fact that our church, our denomination, is still fighting these battles against worldliness and against immorality and against Romanism and so on. But you know, we can have a generation that will forget. A generation will say, well, we don't need to be as strident as the generation before, and forget about the battle. But when we turn away from the battle, we're in the first step on the road downward. Are you in the battle today? But not only was there a difference involved with the battle, but there's a difference between the old generation and the new generation as to their belief. The new generation adopted new worship. They adopted the gods that were round about them. And what they did really here is that they broke down the wall of separation. The principle, the doctrine of separation was being defined. Now God had said to them, drive out the heathen, drive out those that are round about you. Otherwise, he said, there will be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes. They will be a nuisance to you. They will bring you down. If you don't maintain the wall of separation, the world will bring you down. And that's exactly why the angel came down to warn them now. Because they hadn't done the job properly. And the separation wasn't complete. And he says, when the separation's not complete, you're in deadly danger. And so it proved. The new generation wanted the things that were round about them. And that's why we need to maintain the wall of separation round about us. There are young people, and they can't wait to get away from home. There are young people that go to university, and they certainly do not go to church. They certainly aren't willing to get involved in whatever local congregations there may be around them. They want to throw off the restraints. Throw off the restrictions. Throw off what their parents, they feel, have imposed upon them. And they feel that they want to get free. Maybe there's a young person here today, and you're like that. You've gone to university, and it has been a matter of throwing off all restraint. Someone here, and you're about to go to university. You've got your exams, you're being accepted, and you can't wait to get away. And so that you can break down the walls of separation. And that's where danger comes in. God has told us to come apart. God has told us to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing. Young people, older people, there's always a danger when that spirit comes in, that spirit of liberality. And there have been denominations, of course, in the past have separated from apostasy and taken their stand, and maybe they have experienced revival. And then the new generation comes. And the new generation wants what the world has. And the new generation wants to bring in the fleshly things. Oh, don't young people be part of that generation. And we as God's people, we need to pass on the fire to the new generation. Pass on our real beliefs. There was a difference between their beliefs. And we need to guard the upcoming generation. So we notice the departure of the new generation. But then I want you to see the deficiencies of the new generation. Because there are a number of things that can be said about them that were deficient. And I want you to look at this generation that serves not Lot the Lord. And I want you to see the first thing about them is that they had no knowledge. It says there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The word know there has various shades of meaning. It can mean to acknowledge the Lord, or it can mean to confess the Lord. And there's certainly that. This generation did not know the Lord really as their Savior. They threw off. They apostatized. And the first thing about the new generation is, young people, children here, you need to know the Lord as your Savior. It doesn't matter about your daddy or your mommy that they're saved. You need to be saved. It doesn't matter that maybe you've made a profession of faith sometime in your life. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And if you're born again, then there's something new about you. There's something different. You just don't live your life the way that you live, the world lives their life, and listen to the music of the world and go by the fashions of the world. There's got to be something different about you. If you're born again, are you saved today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Do you know the Lord? But not only did this generation not know the Lord as their Savior, but they hadn't learned about the Lord. Obviously, their parents, obviously their elders had been deficient in passing on what God had done for them. They had not been told about what God had achieved and the mighty things that God had done. And they hadn't heard about the experiences of their fathers. Now, I have no doubt that their fathers told them something about what had happened. They probably told them the facts. But maybe the fire had not been passed across. You know, in the days of the Puritans, many of the Puritans had to flee from England and flee from Britain and go across to the United States. Well, it wasn't the United States there, just America, it was the colonies. And they had to set up their own lives there. And what the Puritans wanted to do when they went was to set up God's kingdom on earth. They wanted to show the old church at home how it should be done. They wanted to live the holy life. They wanted to live their lives and do their worship in accordance as God had laid down in His Word. And my, what a commendable thing. And these people had to leave home, and they had to leave family, and they had to leave the shores of their homeland and go and make a new life. And it was to be God's kingdom on earth. But you know what happened? In America, when they went, within a generation, the same liberalism as there was in England arose. The same unbelief in the churches that there was in England arose. And these Puritans had taught their children in the ways of God. But what they had not passed across was the fire. Now, many of you older people here today can think of days in this congregation, and you can think of mighty times when souls were being saved. You can think of blessed missions. You can think of mighty times of prayer when God came down. You can think of the times when God was speaking to you, when God was here of a truth. And we not only need to pass on the facts of what God has done, but we need to pass on the fire. How can we do that? Well, we need to be on fire. We need to be on fire. We can't pass on the fire unless we're on fire. And we have to confess, some of us, many of us, that maybe the fire is not burning as bright as once it did. And these people here, this new generation, they were deficient in their knowledge. The Bible says they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. Young people, there are mighty things that God has done and mighty things that God can do. And I just fear for some of you young people that you haven't seen the mighty things that God can do. I can think of meetings, I can think of camps, I can think of times when God came down and God was moving and souls were being saved. And maybe you've never seen that. And you don't know that what God can do. Oh, we need to pass on the fire. Not only were these people deficient in their knowledge, but they were deficient in their leadership. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So the people served the Lord when Joshua was in leadership, and when the elders that were with Joshua, where there were godly leaders in the midst, they served the Lord. But when those godly leaders were taken out of the midst, that's when the fall came. Our leaders are important. Our ministers are important. Our elders are important. We need leadership in our community. We need leadership in our land. And the Bible says of every Christian, ye are the salt of the earth. And the salt is a preservative. And the old days they kept the food from rotting by putting it into salt. And we need to be the salt in our communities. We need to give leadership in our communities. We need to put the brakes upon the departure. We need to make sure that we are in places where we can broadcast forth the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need leaders. We need leaders. Leaders, not only today, but in the days to come. You young people, you are going to be the leaders. You're going to be the elders. You're going to be maybe the ministers of a day to come. Are you going to stand the same as your forefathers stood? Are you going to love the Lord the way that they did? I can think back to my young days and godly men in the community, people that were out in the open air and people that held prayer meetings in their homes and so on and so forth. People who you would have looked up to. Leaders. We need leaders like that. We need godly people. People that we can look up to. And they were deficient here, this new generation, in their leadership. God forbid that we should ever be deficient in our leadership. But not only do we see the departure of the new generation and the deficiency of the new generation, but look at the disaster for the new generation. Look at what happened to them. Look at verse 14. It says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So because of their sin, they lost out. There's a very dramatic account in Deuteronomy chapter 28 of the blessings that were to come upon the people if they obeyed, and the curses that the worst was to be if they did not obey. And Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And that's what happened. God was true to his word. The word spoilers that is used there in Judges 2 and 14 speaks of robbers or plunderers. These were raiding parties who came in to take away the crops and the wealth of the children of Israel. Now I want you to think of the irony of that, because they were serving Baal. Baal was the god of fire, but the god of the sun. But he was the god of fertility, the god who brought forth the crops according to the heathen, the god who would bring them wealth, the god who would bring them all their desires. Now God sends in the spoilers to take away the wealth that they thought the Balaam would bring them, and they were left in poverty. That's judgment in kind. How often it is that God brings about judgment in kind. Ye reap what you sow. It says he delivered them into the hands of these spoilers. And the word delivered means that they were handed over or abandoned. God abandoned them. The Lord handed them over. And you know, sometimes, I'm not saying always, because sickness and untoward circumstances can come to the most godly people. But you know, we can certainly say that sometimes we get ourselves into our own bother. Very often we get ourselves into our own bother. But sometimes the circumstances that we face are the direct result of our own sin. And you've maybe sought for wealth and for material goods. and you've ended up with nothing. Surely God's speaking to you. Surely God's saying something to you. You've looked to live your life to the full, and you've ended up maybe with sickness. And I'm saying to you again, not all sickness is a result of sin, but sometimes it is. And these people thought that they would have all these blessings in serving the heathen gods, and they ended up in poverty with nothing. They were like the church at Laodicea. They thought that they would be rich and increased with goods, and they had absolutely nothing. And so we see the disaster for the new generation. It never pays. Never pays to walk away from God. Young people, older people, it never pays. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the deliverance of the new generation. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. There's always hope. God was willing to deliver this generation. And why did He deliver them? Well, you read on down, and it says in verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. He heard the groanings. He heard the cry somewhere out of the midst of this generation that was turning away from God. There was a groaning that rose up to God. There was a prayer that ascended. Think of that verse that says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We think of a generation that has turned away from God, a generation out there that has turned away from God, a generation that knows nothing about the things of God. And surely it's a day when we need to groan before God, a day when we need to get on our knees and plead that God in His mercy would send the deliverer amongst us, the breath of revival, the leader that will come to be the one who will bring His people right back to the Lord's blessed side. Oh, how we need that today. And we need to pray that God will turn us. Because, dear men, women, it never pays to turn away from God. It never pays to turn to the lust of the flesh. Maybe there's some older person, younger person, and that's what you've been doing. Maybe I'm right when I say that you want to get away from home. Get away from the restrictions. Well, come to the Lord today. Come back to Him. Because that's the path to blessing. That's the path to real peace. That's the path to real prosperity in your life. It's following the Lord. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art merciful. In the midst of all this turning away, we thank Thee that Thou didst send the deliverer and the deliverance to Thy people. And our God, we thank Thee that when they groaned, that Thou didst hear. Oh, hear our groanings today. Lord, we lament the dearth that is in our land. We lament the hardness and coldness that seems to pervade. But, oh God, we thank Thee that nothing is impossible with Thee. And Thou art the God who is able to turn. And we thank that we shall be turned. So bless Thy word, write it upon our hearts. And bless us now, we pray of Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder, could we turn the hymn 313, please. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Hymn 313, and we need to learn to lean on our Saviour today. We'll stand as we sing 313. God and our loving Father, part us with thy blessing, write thy word upon our hearts, and take us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.